Well, we're in the midst of our sermon series in Acts, and this morning our scripture comes from Acts 18, and it's verses 1 through 18, the first part of verse 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, your word is a lamp to our feet. Open our eyes and our minds to hear your word today. Open my lips that I might speak your truth. And open our hearts that we would be changed and move our feet to walk in your path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you know this, but my husband Al is a popular radio personality. He does a weekly safety report on our local station, KHNS, usually with another firefighter or fire department volunteer. And they banter and have fun while giving everyone in town timely tips for staying safe. Well, I've been listening to this show for over 20 years every Wednesday. And about once a year, he does a safety report on the topic of risk. Now, coming from a career EMT and firefighter who's seen some awful accidents and tragic fires, you might think that this would be a pretty short report. Just don't take risks. And then he'd be off the air for another week. But that's not what Al says. He knows that the reality is that every activity involves some amount of risk. And sometimes risk is what makes an activity exhilarating, even life-giving. So the safety guy tells us ways to minimize risk when we're doing work or fun activities so that he doesn't have to come rescue us or patch us up. Sometimes we might talk about taking calculated risks, knowing that something could go wrong, but if it goes right, it will pay off really big. Actually, risk is inevitable in everyone's life. Being born puts you in a risky position. In the book of Acts, the apostles are constantly taking risks. You could say calculated risks, but in fact, I'd say they didn't even consider the risk or what could go wrong. Since no matter what, they were going to follow God and go anywhere God called them and say out loud the truth of the gospel. And it was risky, because the gospel declares that Jesus Christ is king over all the world. Not Herod, not the high priest or Jewish councils, not even Caesar, the ruler over all of the Roman Empire, but Jesus, the crucified rabbi from Nazareth, now risen and ascended to the highest place, the right hand of the Creator God himself. In a time when Caesar was the absolute authority over everyone, everywhere, the gospel was a downright dangerous message. The apostles held the radical and risky belief that even Caesar would one day ultimately answer to Jesus Christ. Last week in chapter 17 alone, we found Paul in three different towns, moving from one to another mostly because his life was threatened, or he was run off by Jews who didn't like his Jesus message, or Gentiles who thought he was a troublemaker. Today, in chapter 18, he leaves Athens, where he had found no responsive audience, no real harvest for the Lord, and he lands in Corinth. Corinth was an important city. It was the capital of the region of Achaia, had two harbors, and it controlled certain trade routes, both over land and sea. There was industry there, especially ceramics. A dominating feature of Corinth was a steep, flat rock where they built Inter Alia, a temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. It was a large and cosmopolitan town. Corinth was important to God, too. Not for all its flourishing trade and temple worship, but because of the people there who would respond to Paul's message. So God needed Paul to stay there for a while. First, we find out he met this Jewish couple who apparently were already believers, Aquila and Priscilla. They had the same profession as Paul. They were tent makers, or more likely, leather workers. And even though they'd come to Corinth only recently, they must have had an established home because they were able to invite Paul to stay with them. So God is already setting things up, taking care of some details for Paul's extended stay. From there, Paul does what he always does, goes to the synagogue, at first only on the Sabbath, to persuade the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. After a while, he's able to devote all of his time to preaching, and then he meets the inevitable opposition. The abuse becomes hot enough that Paul shakes out his clothing, letting none of their unbelieving attitudes stick to him, and announces that from now on, he'll go to the Gentiles. But in a funny or maybe in-your-face move, all he does is go next door to the home of Titius Justus, who is a Gentile but a God-fearer, meaning he was one of those that Dana had described last week, that had already decided to buck their own polytheistic culture and believe in the one true God that the Jews worshipped. Even the synagogue ruler believed and went along to the neighbor's house following Paul and becoming a disciple of Christ. Still, no one would blame Paul if he left yet another town and moved on to the next place, looking for more people who would listen to him and believe. This is what he's been doing all along, moving from place to place, making disciples, establishing a church, and then moving on to do it all again somewhere else. But God has many people in Corinth, and Paul has work to do. So God comes to Paul in a vision with a beautiful message of encouragement. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." God wanted Paul to be sure to stay in Corinth long enough that God's people would be drawn in and a church be solidly established. Paul gets the message loud and clear, and he stays for a year and a half. Well, Haines, Alaska is no Corinth. It's not the capital, nor does it have control over anything for any region beyond its borders. But Haines is important to God, too. The other week at Bible study, one of the ladies said, "I woke up this morning, so I know I have a purpose here." Our church has a purpose here in Haines, too. We are still here by the grace of God. So we know God wants us to preach Jesus and bring folks into the fold, into his family. Haines is important. God has people here. And they aren't just people in the churches. They're people in the community, our neighbors, co-workers, friends, and enemies who belong to God. And we are here to introduce them to God. There are a lot of churches in Haines, but I wonder what percentage of the population are worshiping with one of these churches or otherwise practicing Christian faith. I think there are a lot of people left out, and surely some of them belong to God. I get surprised sometimes when I meet someone and they make some reference to their belief in God or that they pray or something like that. But we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect that God has many people here. If we meet some opposition and abuse, we shouldn't be afraid or stop speaking. We might need to move on to the next person or the next group if the first ones don't believe. Maybe we'll go to one and meet resistance and then find right next door there's someone who will receive us and our message of love from God. Who knows? We don't know. But we're here. So we have work to do, and God will take care of the rest. But if the Christian church is strategically placed in Haines to win lost souls to Jesus Christ, why aren't there more people within our churches, or even without, but who are following him and being transformed and making more disciples? Why are people being left out of our efforts to bring them into fellowship with Jesus and ourselves? Well, it feels risky to start talking to people about Jesus. Sometimes we might have some conversations that turn towards spirituality and God or faith, but to actually talk about Jesus, to call him Lord or insist that he is the way to God and is God, well, that's a little specific. I think we operate with a lot of fear around that. We're afraid to sound foolish or not intellectual or not sophisticated, to be deemed intolerant. People make assumptions about Christians, that we hate a lot of people who aren't like us, that we're judgmental and legalistic and hypocritical. If that's what we think the public opinion is, and we don't have a good and gentle answer for their accusations or questions, we steer clear of the conversation. Safer not to bring up the name of Jesus. Maybe besides being afraid of people and of how people perceive us, we're afraid we might be wrong. Many people who we assume will resist or refute the gospel seem very competent and intelligent and uninterested in Jesus or the gospel. But they're kind, they do good things, and they care about people and issues and life. What if Jesus really isn't the answer for everyone and Christians have it all wrong? If we can't make a clear and intelligent defense for our faith, maybe we need to look to some other religion or philosophy to run our lives. Well, I think that's what we've done, actually, many of us, rather than really cultivating that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a living person with whom we can relate, but it takes time and effort to relate with him, just like any friend or family member. We have bought into various worldviews and philosophies of life according to what seems right and comfortable to us. We're what one author calls spiritual designers. We make up things about God based on what we want God to be, rather than what we see in Scripture and in the life of Jesus. We do this basically because we don't know God as He is. We haven't spent the time and energy to get to know Him through prayer, lots of prayer and Scripture, so we don't really know Him. If we did know God, and if we knew Him in such a way that we let Him develop our heart the way He wants to, which is a mirror of His heart, we wouldn't be so afraid of people and what they think of us. We would learn that people are what God is all about. God created each person and He loves them. In time, our hearts would learn to love them too, even if we don't know them or like them or agree with them. We would understand that God wants us to make the effort to get to know them, to understand where they're coming from or why they are the way they are, in order to bring them into God's presence for healing, comfort, change of worldview, whatever it is that that person needs. And we would do it regardless of the risk to our reputation, because people are that important. Spreading the gospel is risky. No one knew that better than Paul, and he was willing to take abuse, be physically beaten up, chased out of town, brought into the courts, and we'll probably never experience such things for sharing our faith. He did it because he knew God had people in Corinth and around the world that needed the good news. And he believed that if he faithfully carried out his mission to preach the good news, God would take care of him. He learned to be content no matter what condition he was in, physically or emotionally. See, if we're fearful to the point that we don't follow through with what God is asking of us, it betrays a basic lack of trust. We don't trust that Jesus does what he says. Listen again to the message he gave in Paul's vision. He said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Right in the middle of that message, the heart of it is, "For I am with you." And Paul believed it. And he stayed and kept on speaking. God made a way for Paul to stay in Corinth long enough to teach disciples and train leaders who would stay on until after he eventually left. And God is faithful. The story of the Jews dragging Paul into Gallio's court shows us that the vision really was from God, and that God was keeping Paul safe in Corinth. Not only was he not imprisoned, as he had been and would be again in other towns, the governor wouldn't even hear the case. And the next verse says Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. I am sure Paul was not that surprised at Gallio's response. God had said he wouldn't be harmed, and Paul believed it. Paul believed that no matter what, Jesus was with him. Well, not everybody is a Paul. Not everyone is called to be a pioneering missionary, constantly on the move, going from place to place, telling the gospel message, setting up communities of Christ followers. Not everyone is up to the rigors and risks that Paul took. But we can be like Paul in that whatever we are called to, we do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. We can do it with all the energy and virtue that we have, giving ourselves fully over to our Savior Jesus, who is with us. Hear these words from Scripture. "I will not fear, for thou art with me. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even unto the end of the age. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Friends, this is the good news that Jesus came to tell and to be, and that the apostles all risked their lives for. God is with you. Yes, he calls you to hard things, to be courageous and risk sounding weird or seeming strange in your devotion to Jesus. But the hard things he calls you to are not done in your own strength or with your own intellect or sometimes even your own words. They are done in partnership with God, who is with us to guide and help us in all the tasks he calls us to. The people in Haines who belong to God belong to God. They are his, and he cares about them. He will work with us and in us to draw them to himself. If we come up against skeptics, even abusers, God is with us. It is he they are rejecting. Of course, it feels like rejection of us, and it is, but it's because of our relationship with God in Jesus. Stay close to God anyway. Take risks. Trust God. There's actually a lot more going on in Acts 18 than what we read. That is, Paul settling in Corinth and planting a church there for quite a while. After the year and a half, he, Priscilla, and Aquila leave Corinth to go to other places. The first stop is Ephesus, where the couple stay on. Paul leaves there and goes on to greet the church in Jerusalem, visit one in Antioch, and after staying there a bit, travels about Galatia and Phrygia. The scripture says, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, still in Acts 18, another man, Apollos, comes to Ephesus speaking eloquently and boldly for Jesus, but with not quite all of the information. Priscilla and Aquila, who are still there, take him under their wing and instruct him further. And then the whole church there encourages him to go over to Corinth, where he becomes a great encouragement to the disciples there. Each one risked something to respond to God's call to make disciples. Paul and the others in the chapter used their unique gifts and abilities to tell people about Christ. They persuaded and convinced, argued and proved, invited and hosted, instructed and encouraged, always taking risks and trusting God. In spite of our fear, we can take risks and trust God too. Some of us will speak out boldly in public places or pray quietly with a hurting neighbor. Others will teach and instruct disciples, helping them acquire deeper knowledge. Others will host small groups in their homes. All will require some step of faith, something that feels a little risky, even if we risk just a little rejection. But the truth is, when we're obeying God, we're on the least risky path of all. Last week in a webinar about prayer and action, author Pete Gregg said this: the safest thing you can ever do is say yes to the God who knows you best and loves you most. And the most dangerous thing you can ever do, even though it might present itself as the safest, is to say no to the God who knows you best and loves you most. If the Lord is speaking to you, do it. If God is telling you today to speak to your friend or your neighbor, do it. Ask them if you can pray for them, and then do it right there and then. Invite them to come to church, either in person or on the live stream. Tell them how Jesus is alive and reigning in heaven and wants to reign on earth too, one person at a time. The vision we have for our church here, Haines Presbyterian Church, is know, live, share Jesus. Let's live into that right here in Haines, being fearless disciples, confident that Jesus is with us. Let's take risks and trust God. Amen. Amen.